Okay. Oh, and that reminds me, guys, listen, every Sunday I have a wireless mic where I record the service audibly. So if for some reason we have a technical difficulty with the live stream, we do record every Sunday audibly, and we post it on our website. So if for some reason we have an issue, a technical difficulty live stream, you can always go on the website and listen to the whole service. And the audio files come out really good, actually. And we actually, when the train goes by, we cut the train out, so you don't have to hear the train. So, okay, so we've been going through the book of Acts, and we left off in chapter 18, verse 22. And if you recall, that was the end of Paul's second missionary journey. And so as we pick up here in verse 23, this is going to be the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey, okay? So verse 23 of chapter 18, it says this, "And after he had spent some time there," that's in Antioch, verse 22, "he went all over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." So Paul is going to go back. If you recall, on his first and second missionary journey, he had planted churches all in the area of Galatia and Phrygia. And so now he's going to go back and strengthen them. And that word actually in the Greek, strengthen, means to support or to make, to lean upon. Okay, so he's strengthening these churches that he had planted, to see how they're doing. Okay, so he's going to go in that whole region. And so, verse 24, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria," now Alexandria, Egypt, all right, "an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." So we talked about this last week as we began chapter 18. Paul is going to end up in Ephesus for a short period of time. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila there. And then he goes on to Jerusalem, then to Antioch. And then after he stays at Antioch is where we picked up in verse 23, and he heads for his third missionary journey. And so now while he's going through the area of Galatia and Phrygia, I always do this every Sunday. I have these words, I practice them, and then I mess them up on Sunday morning. Okay, anyway, strengthen the disciples. As he's doing that, now we are introduced to a new person. His name is Apollos, okay? His name means given by Apollo, all right? And he's from Alexandria, Egypt. And it says, now notice how they describe him. It says he's eloquent, an eloquent man. Now, eloquent there, this is the only time that word is used in the New Testament. And it means literally fluent or man of the letters. Now, Alexandria, Egypt was known for its library and its knowledge. So that is the area that he is from. So he's a very fluent person when he speaks, okay? So that's why they says he's an eloquent man. And then it says, mighty in the scriptures. Now, that word mighty means to be powerful or capable, okay? And I would tend to believe that the description here is they're describing him as capable. So he's an affluent, capable man in the scriptures, all right? And came to Ephesus. I mean, you guys, I'm sure, have experienced somebody who teaches the Bible who's very eloquent and very mighty in the scriptures. You just know they're a good teacher. They have the gift of teaching. So verse 25, "This man has been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the spirit." Now fervent, it literally means to be hot. The idea there is to be, have a zeal or be enthusiastic. There was I read another translation of the Bible and the word they used was enthusiastic. I like that translation of that word there. So he was enthusiastic. And can I tell you, doesn't it make a difference when somebody's teaching and they're enthusiastic? Like I could stand up here every Sunday and be like, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria." I mean, it doesn't seem like I'm very enthused about what I'm teaching. And see, when you're enthused about what you're teaching, it means you have a passion for it. It means you actually believe what you're teaching. So anyway, fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. And that word for accurately means is the word akrobos. It means exactly, circumspectly. In fact, it's the same word that Paul uses later in his letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, where he tells the Ephesian church to walk circumspectly. Okay, akrobos. We get the word acrobat from. You guys know what an acrobat is. When I think of an acrobat, you think of a high wire, and they're walking the line very carefully. So that's the idea here, that when he teaches, he's very carefully, exactly teaching the scriptures. And that's important when you teach. Another way you could put it is this. Paul would tell his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy to study the word of God and to rightly divide the word of truth, okay? So there's an exactness to how he's teaching, which is good. You want that. It's kind of not just rambling all over the place. Then it goes on to say in verse 25, he says, though he knew only the baptism of John, and that's going to come up again. When they say knew only the baptism of John, the idea there is that he was familiar with John the Baptist. You guys have all heard of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. And what did John the Baptist preach? To repent. The gospel is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand, right? He preached repentance because the Messiah is coming. And so that's the idea here, that Apollos had the understanding of that the Messiah is coming. Now, as we're going to find out, there's a little bit of a problem with that, okay? The Messiah had come, okay? But he had an idea. And what amazes me is that he had heard all the way in Alexandria, Egypt, about John the Baptist. He'd heard about him, okay? He had an idea. So, verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, no doubt what they did was, remember, Aquila and Priscilla were the companions of Paul that he left in Ephesus. And so as they're listening to Apollos teach, notice something here. It doesn't say that as Apollos is teaching, they interrupt him and they basically embarrass him publicly. They don't do that. They wait till he's done teaching and they bring him aside and they teach him the way of the Lord more accurately. So the idea there is they tell him, look, you're on the right track, but here's the issue. The Messiah has come. Jesus has come. Okay? And so then Apollos, it's only going to enhance Apollos' teaching. But something I want you to notice about Apollos, the fact that he was willing to be taken aside. We may use a term called he was teachable. He was teachable. See, here's the thing. You know, one of the things I pray for myself, even though I'm a pastor, is I'm always teachable. Okay? See, there's a difference because what can happen is people can say things to you, okay, and they can say things that aren't necessarily true, all right? That's not the same thing as what we're talking about here, all right? So what I mean by that is people can pull you aside. Like, I can only teach with the information that I have, if that makes sense, okay? But I'm always willing to learn. Like, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm not a student anymore. I'm still a student of the scripture. I love to study the Bible. And it makes a huge difference in my life, not just for teaching, but for me personally. And so I love to teach the scriptures. So I try to remain as teachable as possible because listen, you're never going to arrive. I don't care how much you study the Bible. You're never going to have all the ultimate knowledge. You're never going to know everything. All right. In fact, you recall when Paul was in Athens a few chapters ago, right? These guys would sit around, these professional thinkers, and they would think about things and they'd talk about it over and over again. And many of them have the attitude of thinking they know everything and they don't know anything. In fact, here's the thing. Here's a secret. The more I study the Bible, the more I realize I don't know anything. Okay? That's the truth. And I'll tell you what, when you have that attitude, it keeps you humble. It really does. Because it's God's word that is the power. It's his spirit working through his word that's the power. That should be the focus. And as you study the word, it's going to change your life. It will. Trust me. Quite frankly, if you just simply read the Bible, it'll change life. Can I tell you that something that it just blows me away? How many professing Christians I know who do not read their Bible? Who do not take a few minutes each day to read the Bible? It just blows me away. But I hear it more and more from people when they talk to me and stuff. You know, one of the things you can indicate is if you ask somebody, hey, what are you learning from the scriptures? Where are you at, you know, this week or today? What'd you learn today? And so, you know, we always need to be in the Word of God. It's so important. So Apollos was teachable. And so it says in verse 27, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, or as the Jews would say, Jesus is the Messiah. So when it says here that he's going to cross over to Achaia, so if you look at a Bible map, basically what it means is, and we're going to find out in a second, in the first verse of 19, he goes over to Corinth, okay? He goes over to Corinth and begins to preach to them. In fact, it says he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, What I want to do here is I want to go to 1 Corinthians, because 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to mention Apollos. It's going to mention about Apollos and his ministry at Corinth. So put your finger here in Acts, the end of Acts 18, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, in chapter 1, Paul is going to, he's addressing something that he heard that's happening in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is being divided, okay? Is being divided because the Corinthian church is beginning to follow different teachers. In fact, here he says in verse 12, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of," who is that? What does that say? Apollos. "Or I am of Cephas," that's Peter, "or I am of Christ." Why do I mention that? I mention that because the fact of the matter is Apollos' ministry was effective in Corinth, because had it not been, people wouldn't be saying, I'm following Apollos. Okay, that was the point I was trying to make. And then also what I want you to do is I want you to turn to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 1, and Paul says this to the Corinthians. He says, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am Apollos, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one." And listen, this is important, okay? We need to remember that. Listen, I'm sure all of you, I'm not the only person you listen to sometimes when you listen to teaching the Bible, and that's okay. But be very, very careful not to become a fan, if you know what I mean, okay? Be very careful of that, because honestly, they're just men, right? Or like in some cases, like for example, Kay Arthur, they're just women, just like you and me. Okay, well, I'm not a woman, you know what I mean. Okay, but you understand what I'm trying to say. They're just like us, and God has gifted them in mighty ways for sure, but be very careful of that. Be very careful not to put people up on a pedestal, okay? Listen, when I was a young Christian man, I did that a lot. And when I remember one time I did that with somebody, and when that person, when I had this expectation of this person and they were, you know, human and they, what's wrong? Is it gone? Oh, okay. And they, you know, they let me down. That wasn't their fault. That was my fault, because I had a false expectation of them. I put them on a pedestal. So you need to be very, very careful. As much as you can be blessed by someone's ministry or teaching, do not put them on a pedestal. Because Paul says here, who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? Remember, Apollos was described as an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, okay? Who are they? And he says this, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. Then he goes on to say this in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants, listen, is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So he's trying to make this point. Listen, both he and Apollos were fulfilling the ministry they were called to. It's God's job to bring the increase. See, if each of us in the body of Christ would do what God has called us to do, God will work it all out in his way, and he will bring the increase. And we need to remember that, all right? Because what oftentimes we do is we say, well, I don't have that gift, or I'm not able to do that that person does, all right? Well, let's look at it this way. So like if somebody's a missionary and they're going on the missions field, right? You may not be able to go on the missions field, but what you can do is pray for them. What you can do is send support their way. You can bless them that way. So each part of the body of Christ working together. And that is the point that Paul's trying to make, because who's supposed to get the glory, guys? God is. Not us, God is. Now back to Acts chapter 18. Right. Now, Acts 18 again, verse 28. For he who vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. Now, verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth. Okay, so you could say now, meanwhile, let's go back to Paul. So that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized you with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Okay, there's a lot there to unpack. So first, Paul's going back in the area of Ephesus. He runs into some disciples, all right? The word disciple there is learner, is pupil, okay? Now, you're going to find that there is some dispute with these verses here, and I'll explain in a second what I mean. So this word for disciple is the one that is used in the Gospels. However, some suggest that this word disciple here is not necessarily being used the same way as it used in other places. Because listen, if you read your depending on your translation of the Bible, where it says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Some may translate that word when as since you believed, okay? And there is this dispute because there are people who say, look, well, let's keep going and I'll explain. Okay, so when they tell them that they haven't heard as much as heard as the Holy Spirit, and so Paul answers that and says in verse 3, into what then were you baptized? Say, John's baptism. Remember, we just mentioned that a few verses ago in chapter 18 about Apollos. And what does that mean? Well, Paul goes on to say it's the baptism of John is the baptism of repentance. So what does that mean? It means you're repenting of your sin, okay? So let me ask you a question, all right? When you got saved and you repented of your sins, did you necessarily ask for the Holy Spirit when that happened? No, you didn't. Okay, now we know from reading other scriptures that when you repent of your sin, who comes and lives inside of you? The Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit does. It's what Jesus would tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. And that's the idea there. Okay, now. So he goes here and he says in verse 5, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right. And then it says this in verse 6, and this is interesting. When Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. That word for upon in the Greek is epi, it's a P, came upon them. And as a result of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, what does it say? They spoke in tongues and prophesied. So let's get this out of the way first. Why would they speak in tongues and prophesy? Well, the reason that happened was they were confirming to the Ephesians the message that Paul was telling them, and the work that God was doing, okay? Now, I know within the body of Christ, there are people who don't believe in being filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit, okay? Although I understand that. There's differences there. I totally understand it, okay? But what I can tell you is this, all right? When you look throughout the Scripture, the relationship with the Holy Spirit, there's three relationships with the Holy Spirit in a sense, and here's what I'll explain. Jesus would promise in John chapter 16, and for sake of time, you don't have to turn there, I'll just explain it. He would say, the Holy Spirit is with you. Okay, so when the Holy Spirit is with you, what is the Holy Spirit doing when he's with you? He's drawing you to Christ. He's convicting you of your sin, right? He's helping you to see who Christ is. And then when you get saved, well, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will not be only with you, but upon you. Or, in you. En is the Greek preposition. En, in you. So, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in you and you're saved, right? You're saved. In fact, for your own research, look at John chapter 20. After Christ is crucified and then resurrected, he tells the disciples and he says, or he breathes on them, and what does it say? It says they receive the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. And here's what I think Paul's getting at in verse 6. See, the difference here in verse 6 is it says Paul laid hands on them. Okay? There's a difference than verse 5. And so the third relationship is the upon relationship. This word for upon here, a P, is also used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We talked all about that when we hit that verse, when we started the book of Acts. You can go back and look on Facebook Live at that video. I actually spent an hour and a half in that sermon. I did it from home, so hey, I could, about talking about all that. So being empowered by the Holy Spirit. So the idea there is this. In Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? And in the Greek, it means keep being filled in the Holy Spirit. So wait a minute. There might be some confusion here. So if you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and then Paul goes on to say in Ephesians, keep being filled with the Spirit. Well, what happened? Did the Spirit just leak out? No. What he's talking about is a different experience. Is the Holy Spirit coming upon you and empowering you, as it says early on in Acts, to be his witnesses. And I look at it this way. I want God to give me whatever I need, all right, to empower me for ministry, all right? And the issue isn't what you call it, because there's so much, when you use the term baptism or whatever, or filling, people get so like worked up about that. Listen, are you filled with the Spirit? That's what it comes down to. Are you filled with the Spirit? Because look, some of the things that we face in our life, we can't do it on our own, guys. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, especially when we serve God or in ministry. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So I think that's what Paul is getting at here. Now, does that mean so that every time you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to speak in tongues and prophesy? No, that's not what that means. Because what has happened is parts of Vie the Christ have taken that too far, where they think, well, you know, a sign of you being filled with the Spirit is you have to speak in tongues and prophesy. That's not true. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, the real sign to show that you're filled with the Holy Spirit is love. And we as a church, and I believe that all of the gifts are for today. And listen, if you ever want to study that, study 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, but study all three of the chapters together. Because the whole point of that is the gifts are given to build the body of Christ and to point everybody to Jesus Christ. Okay? All right. So then it says this in verse 7, and we're almost finished for today. I know you guys are cold, so I appreciate the hanging in there. Now, the men were about 12 in all. So Paul, these guys that he meets, these disciples, there's 12 of them. And boy, what God can do with 12 men filled with the Holy Spirit. Should sound familiar. Okay, so verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And no doubt, it's like the pattern we learned earlier in the book of Acts, where Paul would reason with them from the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament. Because remember, the New Testament was not written. But Paul would reason with them, and he would persuading them, convincing them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But then it says this in verse 9, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way. Now, we heard that mentioned earlier in the book of Acts. The way is talking about Christians, the way. It should remind us of John chapter 14, verse 6, when Jesus answered doubting Thomas's question. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So that's why they are called the way. The word way there in the Greek means road, basically a road traveled. Or even could mean progress. See, the road that you need to take to go to the Father, to go to God, is through who? Jesus himself. So that's why they're called the way. So it says, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples and reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Okay, so Paul's in the synagogue. He's convincing them, or reasoning with them from the scriptures, convincing them. He begins to get blowback from them. Some of them get hardened. They don't want to listen. So what he does is he takes the disciples and they go into the school of Tyrannus. Now, the school of Tyrannus, if you look at the ruins right now, you can actually Google search them and look at the ruins of Ephesus. And they think they have found where the school of Tyrannus would have been. It was a school owned by a guy named Tyrannus, okay? There's really no like mean to that. In other words, I think Tyrannus means tyrannical, so I don't think it has any bearing on why they met there. But think of it this way. They went into a school, they went into an auditorium of a school, or they went into the lecture hall, okay? And it says in verse 10, listen to what it says. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul spends 2 years there in the school of Tyrannus, reasoning with them, teaching them the scriptures. Can you imagine those Bible studies? I wish they would have recorded them. I'm sure they were amazing. But see, God is using Paul to make a huge impact in that area. Because notice what it says here at the end of verse 10. It says, those who dwelt on Asia. Now think of it this way. When we read the book of Revelation, when the seven letters to the seven churches, many believe at this time as Paul is doing this ministry and it says that the word of God is getting out to all the Jews and the Greeks, that's how the church of Smyrna is planted. That's how the church of Laodicea is planted. That's how the church of Thyatira and Pergamos is planted. Because people who are going here, listening to the Apostle Paul teach, getting saved, are going back to those areas and they're telling other people about Jesus, and it begins this whole process of planting churches. So that's what many people believe are happening. But I want you guys to know something here, though. This is interesting. It's not mentioned here. But remember Paul, we talked about this earlier, how Paul was a tent maker. So oftentimes when Paul would go into an area, he would go into the synagogue, that's where he would start, reason with the Jews, but he would also have another job. And look, I can relate to the Apostle Paul, not that I am the Apostle Paul, I can relate to him because he's bivocational, which means he's not only teaching and pastoring, if you will, he's also working a regular job. And one thing that the Holy Spirit kind of struck me this week was, you know, as he's teaching at the school of Tyrannus, oftentimes in those days, school would be over by 11 a.m. because of the heat. And sometimes they would pick it up later in the afternoon, sometimes they wouldn't. But in the off time, Paul would be working. And so how did Paul have time to study so much the scriptures? He really didn't. But here's the thing, when you're working, you're doing things, as you read the scriptures, you can meditate upon the word of God. In Psalm 1, it talks about meditating upon the law of God day and night. What does it mean to meditate? Literally, the word meditate means to murmur to yourself, to talk to yourself. And I actually tried it this week, and it works. It works. So like in the morning when you read, like I just finished reading through the book of Genesis. And, you know, the verses that spoke to me, you know, in some way or whatever. Like I'll give an example. This because I read through, obviously, the life of Joseph. And some of the things that touched me. You know, I've read the book of Genesis numerous times. I've even taught through it. But, you know, I remember reading the one part where, the brothers sell Joseph into slavery. And they come back and tell Jacob, their father, that their brother is dead, and the grief that Jacob shows as a father. And that really spoke to my heart. And that whole day, I was rethinking those verses in my mind and thinking about that. And it hit me a way that I had never had before. So my point in saying this is, it is something that we can do. You know, we have such a privilege that we have the Word of God before us. There are so many of our brothers and sisters who don't have a whole Bible. They have pages. They have, you know, whatever. They don't have that much. And we are so spoiled here in the United States because we have the whole thing. So that's why we need to read it. We need to read it and get it in us. You know, the psalmist said that one of the ways so you won't sin against God is to hide the word of God on your heart. We need to hide the word of God in our heart. I don't know what to do today. Read the Bible. Pray. I don't know what to do. Turn off Netflix. Turn off football. Eagles aren't playing anyway today. Read the Bible. Meditate upon his word. Because who knows when the Holy Spirit may move upon you to teach others about Christ. Because one thing I want to also point out, we're going to end here today. One thing I want to point out to you guys is this. What is the Apostle Paul doing right now? As he's teaching the school of Tyrannus, what is he doing? He's discipling them. He's discipling. The things that he learned from Jesus, he is passing on to them. See, the things that we learn from reading the scriptures, the things that we learn from listening to teachings or whatever, we are to pass on to others. And discipling is teaching, yes. But part of discipling also is living it out and being among the person that you're teaching. You understand what I'm trying to say? It's so important that that happens because that's how the body of Christ, that's how the church is built, through discipleship, through sharing the gospel, yes, but then also teaching the word of God and relying on the scriptures. Am I making sense? Okay, we're going to stop there. We'll pick up next week. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, I do pray for all of us here this morning. I thank you that we'd be encouraged. We'd be inspired by our speaker this morning. And that, Father, we'd also be encouraged and inspired by your scriptures. As we see the Apostle Paul and his willingness to go into an area, his willingness to teach others and disciple them, may we do the same. Lord, the things that you have taught us, the things that we have learned, may we pass that on to other people. And Lord, may you fill us with the Spirit and give us the power to do it. Thank you so much, Father, for who you are, and thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.